prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers. I'd like for you to turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah, where's that? Micah chapter 6. Right after Jonah. Just before Nahum. Okay. If you don't have a thumb index, like I don't, sometimes I have to fumble through the pages myself. Micah chapter 6. Desire and interest in your prayers. This passage has just been really heavy on my mind this morning and last evening. Just pray the Lord will bless us to glean from it. It's Old Testament. It doesn't speak of the blood of Christ. It doesn't have the fullness of the gospel that we have today. But thankfully, I don't have to preach it in the light of the Old Testament. I can take this passage and preach it in the light of the New Testament. So there's, it has its historical setting about 750 years before the birth of Christ, after about 200 years after the building of the temple. But all through that time, the history of the Old Testament. God's people were constantly going astray. There were things that they were doing that was not pleasing to the Lord. But all the while, if they had walked in ways that were pleasing to the Lord, he would have blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. He said he would, didn't he?
That's right.
All right? So listen to Micah chapter 6. Hopefully you found it by now. I want to read the first 8 verses. And then, Lord willing, we'll preach the message. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. I'm going to pause right there. It was that way then. Do you suppose it could be that way now? That the Lord could have a controversy with his people? Okay. And he will plead with Israel. By the way, that pleading there is not begging. It's testifying. All right, our God doesn't beg, does he? Our God's not a beggar, is he? No, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. All right, verse 3, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. I would say that everything that they could testify against the Lord was just like your silence. It wasn't anything they could testify against the Lord. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim and Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. God wouldn't let Balaam curse Israel. Balak paid him to do it, but God wouldn't let him do it. But you know what happened? Balaam then said, God's not going to let me curse you, but here's what you can do to lead to cause them to go astray. And they did it. And they led them astray. And they suffered for it. Terribly. Verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High, before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I love that passage, don't you? It just lays it out. The Lord had a controversy with his people in that day. Anytime God's people stray from his counsel, from his teaching, and cease to keep his sayings, God has a controversy with them. He had it then, he has it now. I know he sent his son to this world to save us from our sins, but that does not give us any license to go astray. God will have a controversy when his people go astray. But what's the reason for it? Is there any unrighteousness with God? Is there anything that we can accuse God of? Is he come short in any way? No, never. Bless your hearts. It's when we take our eyes off the Lord. It's when anything else has any appeal whatsoever. We're drawn away, as James tells us, of our own lust and enticed. Right? And you know that process, don't you? And lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. A separation. I believe in eternal security, and I thank God for eternal security. But people can sure make a mess of their life here and now, and be separated from God in this life. Let's go back to verse 6. I think I covered the setting there in the first five verses. But verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How can we come before God? Remember what Moses said when he asked God to, well, what the Lord said to Moses, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. There were several things the Lord said, but one thing that God told him, is that when he told him what he was going to do for him, is that no man shall look upon my face and live. God is so great and so holy and so righteous and so glorious that mortals in our condition now, there's no way we can stand before God. Moses was a good man. The Bible says there was no one that he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. No doubt that's why the Lord called him to lead such a rebellious and stiff-necked people. No doubt God knew what he was doing when he called Moses to lead the children of Israel. The meekest man upon the face of the earth in his day. And yet God told him, no man can look upon my face and live. We cannot come into God's presence like we are. Why, even when Isaiah saw that great vision, remember that? And when in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Oh, Isaiah was blessed with such a glorious view of the glory of God. He said, woe is me. You know, when we have a glorious view and get a better glimpse of who and what God is, it doesn't exalt us, it brings us down. It humbles us. It makes us to realize just how great and holy He is and how unworthy we are. Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How can we come before God? Only through His Son. That's where the light of the New Testament comes in. As we look back over this passage, oh, bless your hearts, they had a glory in the service that God gave them in the Old Testament, but we've got something better. Bless your hearts, they had the Word of God, but we've got the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have the fullness of the gospel today. And bless your hearts, He has made us accepted in the beloved. That's our hope. That's our rejoicing. That our acceptance before God is in the Lord Jesus Christ and was made so by His precious blood. That's the only way we can approach God. And so we are taught in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to the throne of God. We may not be able to enter into the holiest of holies and look upon Him with our face in these natural bodies. Oh, but bless your hearts, we have access to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That faith that He's given us, that faith that we can use in worshiping Him and serving Him and doing all that we can that we can, try to do to please Him in this life. We can come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can approach God. All right, but Micah says, knowing that the Lord had a controversy with him, with the people, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? What kind of offering can you bring to make your acceptance before God? Nothing in this world. Now, God did give them a service, and He prescribed the offerings that were to be done for certain occasions, and when they would come with the right heart, and when they would come sincerely, and when they would come with a broken and contrite spirit and offer that offering, there was a measure of acceptance for their conscience. Their conscience could be purged, their conscience could be cleared, and they could walk before God honorably. But we know from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, that it's impossible that the blood of goats, of bulls and goats could take away sin. But as a matter of service and as a matter of purging our conscience and as a matter of trusting God in what He's told us and what we understand about how we can worship Him, bless your hearts, they could worship God just fine in the Old Testament. But we're blessed to know that it took the blood of Jesus to actually purge our sins. But bless your hearts, the same purpose of God in sending His Son to save us from our sins, that same purpose that applied to us applied to the Old Testament saints just as well. Oh, as we think about what can we bring in offering unto God? What we need to bring nowadays is our heart. What we need to bring nowadays is our affection. What we need to bring nowadays is our time. You know, what is it, Brother David Ring, he's among the Southern Baptists, but he said, you know, God doesn't want our ability, He wants our availability. And oftentimes that's true. Our availability. How ready are we? How willing are we? How available are we in the service of God? I don't mean just preaching the gospel. I mean ministering to one another. You know, doing whatever we can, whatever opportunities present themselves to us in service to the Lord. You know, we talked about recently how that Jesus said, "As much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Well, whatever we do in service to one another, we're serving Him. And He feels it. He feels the affliction. He feels the compassion that others have for them. And he feels the service rendered. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What can we bring? Micah's asking the question. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Would that be acceptable? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Is it the multitude of sacrifices that makes a difference? Thousands of rams, he says, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Can we bring enough to make ourselves acceptable before God? You know the answer to that. No, it's not in anything that we could bring to him that means acceptance. It's the Lord Jesus that's made us accepted in him. Oh, but bless your hearts, we can obey. We can follow. We can love him. We can demonstrate our love. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, tell me every day. Is that what he said? That's a good thing to do. But that's not what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we say the most loudly that we love the Lord. You know, if we say it with our lips, but we don't say it with our footsteps, it's not very convincing. So it's not in the multitude of sacrifices that we would bring to the Lord. That's not it. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Wow. Wow. That someone would even consider that. You know, the heathens did that. You know, Molech, that Old Testament little god that's nothing but the imagination of the mind. Do you know how that idol was made? Do you know what they did with the idol of Molech? It was a statue with its arms like this. And in its chest there was an opening. And it was hollow. And they would build a fire. A big fire. In that thing. And they would lay their babies on the arms of that idol and let them roll down into the fire to be consumed. How idiotic. How terrible that a people would literally do something like that, and yet they call that worship. Well, there's a lot of ways to give your children to be destroyed. Oh, may God help us do what we can to save our children, save our families, to save our loved ones. Would it do any good? Would God take note of someone giving their firstborn? You know, God called upon Abraham to take Isaac, thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering unto me. Because God said it, Abraham was willing to do it. But he wasn't doing it ignorantly. Because God had told him, and here again is the light of the New Testament. You go to the book of Hebrews, and you find that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead as he had received him in a figure. In other words, God had already promised that of his seed, that God would raise up a great nation. And now God's telling Abraham to take that seed before he's had any other children and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, wait a minute. If he's going to raise up a great nation to this seed, and you want me to take this seed and offer him as a sacrifice, how's that going to work? And the only conclusion is, God's going to have to take care of it. Either he's going to raise him from the dead, or whatever, God's going to have to take care of it. Because God's faithful, and God's able. And we know how that unfolded, don't we? That Abraham showed his perfect willingness to obey God, and God chose to stop him. In Abraham's mind, he'd already sacrificed Isaac. But he didn't have to. Because then God would show him something even more glorious. A ram caught. Caught. This wasn't going to change. That ram wasn't going to get away. Because that represented God's purpose and provision. That ram was caught. And he was told to take that ram and offer him in the stead of Isaac. And there is the glorious, a beautiful picture of how Christ is our substitute today.
Amen.
He died for us. It wouldn't do any good for you to offer your firstborn. All of us are in the same boat. All of us are descendants from Adam. You know, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Can you answer that? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? That's us. Is there any way we can bring forth? Now, I know that there's a large denomination of people that within Christianity that claims that infants are pure. A large portion of Christianity claims that infants are pure. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I don't care how long they've taught it. I don't care how much they've taught it. It ain't so. All right? Because those babies are sinners by nature, even if they don't have the opportunity to be a sinner by practice. We're all in need of the precious cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:12 says, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I love that verse. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Nothing is going to change that. When he shed his precious blood and redeemed his people, they are redeemed and they will forever be redeemed because we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Revelation 1 and 5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We were sinners. We needed a Savior. Oh, we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose again, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back someday to get us and take us home, that we could be with him and all the redeemed family of God forever without the loss of one. That's the gospel. That's what we rejoice in. That's our hope, is that he died for me, that he was my substitute. There's nothing we can do to offer ourselves or any our firstborn or any other that could save us. Only the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus saves from sin. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't care how many religions there are in the world. I don't care how many religious leaders there are in the world. I don't care how good their teaching happens to sound. Truth of the matter is, no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. So shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? By the way, this is a little bit off the subject, but Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Not a foolish thought. But let's go with it. What if a man could do that? And be born again. He'd still be just a man. He'd still be polluted in his own sins. It wouldn't do any good. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Verse 8. You know, the answers to these questions, we've been going through. No, there's nothing we can bring. Nothing good enough that we can bring. There's nothing that there's enough of that we could bring. Not even our precious little babies. Not even that. How can we come before God? Verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. He has showed thee. You've already told me. When I just asked that question, you've already told me. And God has shown you what is good. You see, that controversy that God has with his people, no doubt a lot in the Old Testament setting there, in the historical application there, that controversy was because of their disobedience. But in the big picture, sin was the controversy. Sin was the problem. How can we come before God? Only through the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ can purge our sins and pay the sin debt. We're not just pardoned. God didn't just brush them aside. Divine justice wouldn't allow that. Bless your hearts. The blood of Jesus provided atonement, reconciliation, payment for sin. Those sins were remitted. They were paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. He's shown us that, hasn't he? And it's good. It's good. There's nothing better because that's our eternal redemption. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. Then he says, and what doth the Lord require of thee? He doesn't want your blood. Our blood's polluted. But Jesus, the Word that was made flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. You know, back in Job, when he said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? He answers it, not one. Now, he's talking about human effort. Because God did bring a clean thing out of an unclean. Somebody might say, oh, preacher, don't call him a thing. Well, the Holy Ghost did. In Luke chapter 1, what is it, verse 35? When the angel's telling Mary what God's going to, the glorious thing that God's going to allow Mary to do. And he would say, and that holy thing. Which is conceived in thee. That shall be born of thee. Shall be called the Son of God. And that Son is a capital S. Yes, that thing. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. But that's as far as humanity is concerned. God did bring a clean thing out of an unclean. Now, I know that Mary was a wonderful sister. The Bible says so. God said so. Thou art highly favored among women. Right? I like what Brother Sonny pointed out. He didn't say thou art highly favored above women. You know, some folks want to exalt her higher than she needs to be. But what a glorious privilege. But along with that glorious privilege came some suffering. There was some suffering and shame that she had to endure for that. Oh, but what was conceived in her, that holy thing, shall be called the Son of God. The only begotten Son of the Father. See, we're sons of God, but we're adopted into the family. There's only one begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him is that he, in all things, he is to have the preeminence. In all things, he's to have it, the Son of God. So he has showed thee, O man, what is good. We're blessed today to see that glorious message. There are millions among Christianity that are blessed to see that Jesus is the Son of God. But how many of us are blessed to understand that God purposed that through his blood we would be eternally redeemed from our sins. That when he did it, he was fulfilling, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain. It was God's determinate counsel that was unfolding there as they took him and nailed him to that cross. And as he died, Jesus had said in John chapter 10, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And yet those men were allowed to do what they wanted to do in killing him. And the Bible does speak about it. They killed him. But it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that he laid down his life. They took it by killing him. But he submitted to the will of the Father. So while he was laying down his life, they're the ones who actually did what was necessary to take that life from him. He could have resisted. He had the power to do that. But he didn't have, it wasn't the Father's will. And so he wasn't. He couldn't do that. He died. He has showed thee. We're blessed to see that today. We're blessed to understand that what God purposed to do, he hath fulfilled through his Son and has saved all that were given him to save when he came into this world. And as he said in John chapter 6, of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. They're eternally secure in him. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. Our Old Testament brethren didn't have all of the glory of the gospel to rejoice in. They knew of a faithful God. They knew what God said. And they knew that if they kept his commandments, they could enjoy a peace with him while they lived here in this life. There's nothing new about that. And there's nothing that's changed about that. If we follow, keep his commandments and walk in his will and seek his face and his loving kindness for us right now, bless your hearts, we can enjoy sweet fellowship with him right now. But the eternal, the big picture was that controversy that God would have to send his Son to this world to reconcile that controversy. And he did it. He did it through his Son. But bless your hearts, as we walk daily, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Do you know the Lord has some requirements of us? You know, I think some people think that, well, they want to just sit down and fold their hands and say, well, we're saved by grace and we don't have to do a thing. Well, as far as your eternal salvation, that's so. But as far as daily salvation, bless your hearts, we need to be praying. We need to be serving the Lord. We need to be helping one another. We need to be showing forth the love, because that's if we can't let our light shine unless that love's coming forth and being shown to somebody else. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works, glorify your Father. Those good works are not going to get us to heaven, but they'll help us to enjoy more heaven below. They'll help us to enjoy more of the life that we have now while we wait for that which is to come. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? There are some requirements of us, and sometimes we're pretty lazy about fulfilling those requirements. And when we are, the Lord has a controversy with us as far as this time world is concerned. He's shown us what's good. He's shown us the glory of heaven, you know, in a measure, the glory of heaven that he's purchased for us by the blood of his own Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Now we need to walk in the light of that. We need to walk in the joy of that. We need to walk in the pleasure of that. And we need to walk in a way that would be pleasing unto our God. To say thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done for us. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. To do justly. Well, that's doing what's right, isn't it? Oh, there's a lot of folks that's going around saying, just do what's right. You know, I got one man in particular, pretty prominent fellow in this nation's politics. Do the right thing. Well, if you're going to do the right thing, you got to have the right standard. You got to have the right guide to define what is right. And I don't think that man knows much about it, in my humble opinion. God's told us what's right. God's told us in his word. But you know, we shouldn't live in just making sure that we just only do what's right. We need to be loving one another.
That's right.
We need, sometimes you do more than what you're required, don't you?
Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful when somebody, when you have a need and somebody, not only do they meet the need, but they go beyond and do even more. Isn't that what God has done for us?
Absolutely.
Isn't that why he's called a gracious God? He does more than what was required. And he does it every day. The psalmist said he daily loadeth us with benefits. Do we need a load of benefits every day? Well, it's great to have it. But you know, I'm sure we could get by with a lot less. But God loves us so much that he gives us a load of benefits every day. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we have a wonderful God? Don't we have a loving Heavenly Father who's merciful and kind and gracious and long-suffering? What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy. You know, by the grace of God, I've come to love mercy. Because I've needed a lot of mercy. And God's been so gracious to me. He's been so kind and forgiving and long-suffering and loving. Oh, I've been the happy recipient of the grace of God and the mercy of God. But what if I live my life as if nobody else needs to get it? You need to pay for that. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? See, to love mercy is not only to appreciate it for yourself, but to be willing to show it to others. I have needed mercy, and God's been so good to me. I can be patient and long-suffering with others. Can't you? What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? To walk humbly. Well, let's see. That does away with pride, doesn't it? There's already more than enough of that in this world. It's so ugly in God's people. Pride. And sometimes folks can get lifted up, you know, with knowledge can get lifted up. Knowledge puffeth up. Now what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8? Knowledge can puff up. And so we have to guard with this old nature of ours. We have to guard against being a hypocrite and overcharging folks. Walk humbly with thy God. We've got ample, in this passage and what we've talked about this morning, we've got ample proof that we're not capable of rendering ourselves acceptable to God. We don't have what's needed. We don't have enough of it. There's not enough of it. Only through Christ. See, that proves that we needed mercy. And so to walk humbly is to acknowledge that we needed mercy. God has been merciful to us, and we want to thank him for all that he's done for us. To walk humbly is to be a loving individual, compassionate toward others, showing mercy. From Romans chapter 12, mercy is one of those spiritual gifts. There's some people that just have a better way of showing mercy than others. The rest of us need to work on it, don't we? Get better at it. Because it's one of those lovely things in the church when folks are willing to show mercy and be compassionate one toward the other as we try to help, and whatever the need might be. We need to go about it. There may be times when we need to admonish. There'll be times when discipline is needed. There'll be times for those things, but we need to go about it in a merciful and compassionate way, because God's been merciful to us. Because he's forgiven us in Christ of so much. Then let's be like him. Let's be merciful and compassionate. I want to read you three passages along those lines. I could try to quote them, but I want to get it right. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Walking humbly before thy God. Remember Isaiah 66, the last chapter of the book. Kind of sounds a little bit like Micah 6. When it begins out, Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Can you build something that's suitable to God? For all those things hath mine hand, and all those things hath been. My hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. See, one of the required things is that we walk humbly with our God. So he says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. We need to commit that to memory, don't we? And follow it every day. It's kind of like Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Look at Psalms 34. Psalm 34. Just in the interest of time. Verse 18, Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Starting to see a pattern. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We need to remember we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to remember that only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins. Oh, but through the blood of Christ, we have access to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May we keep ourselves from pride and arrogance and hypocrisy and humbly approach God, praying every day, walking in fellowship with Him, serving Him. That's how we walk humbly with our God. That's how we remember the great controversy Jesus has removed and reconciled for us on the cross. And as we follow Him in paths of obedience and serve Him faithfully, bless your hearts, we won't find conflict and controversy while we walk here. Because we want to walk humbly with our God. He's done so much for us. May every footstep we make say, I love you, Lord. I thank you for what you've done for me. Help me to stay close to you. May God bless you, is our prayer.